Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done.
Welcome to the podcast. You're listening to Prophets Don't Wear Plaid. My name is Brian David Thompson. I want to thank you for listening and remind you to subscribe and tell a friend, as always. So, this is a continuation from last week's, and it's going to be part two of Ways of the Spirit, and C.K. Thompson is here with me. And I just want to mention, we're going to talk about a couple dreams, but first, C.K. is going to read a definition of a word. How would you like to do that?
Yeah, I'll do that. Hello, everybody. Thanks for listening. And we're coming to you from Las Vegas. It's a beautiful day. Jesus loves you. And I want to make sure you always hear that. God loves you. Thanks for listening. I'm going to read something. Last week, I was talking about how religion, or what we were trying to... we were talking about the spirit of religion, what we call religionism, or sometimes we call it religiosity, or we call it whatever. And I don't want there to be a misunderstanding of people thinking that I'm talking about their church or whatever. I'm not against any specific church. It's a specific demonic entity, actually. Spirits of religion, there are more than one. But legalism. Yes. And it is one of the, if not the greatest opponent of not only people's destiny, but the ministry of the prophet, the prophetic things, the apostle, just about anyone who has to do with truly bringing the kingdom. This is the main thing they're going to have to deal with. The apostle Paul had to deal with it. The Judaizers that followed him around and always trying to get the Gentile believers to get circumcised and tell them that it's Jesus' finished work on the cross wasn't quite enough. So,
yeah, that's good. So, you talked about that, and then you just wanted to read something. Go ahead.
I'm going to read this to you. I actually posted it on Facebook. I don't know if anybody had time to read it. So, here I go. And then I have some dreams I wanted to share about Jesus appearing to me and something about Hillary Clinton, and just kind of throw a little teaser here for you guys. So, hang in here with me.
Good.
All right. Today's special word, religionism. Why I hate religionism. I just discovered a really good word that helps describe what I mean when I say things like I hate religion or I am not religious. That word is religionism. It's an actual word showing up in some dictionaries now, and it entails so much. What I call the religious system. Pharisee, that Pharisee spirit, elitism, disqualifying, critical, judgmental, fault-finding, condescending, self-righteous, legalistic, based on dead works, religious silencing, manipulating, man-pleasing, poverty-minded, controlling, manipulating, punishing, dumbing down, and misrepresenting God. It causes false responsibility, shame, blame, condemnation, inability to ever measure up. It drives people away from the Lord. It's actually a form of abuse that dishonors and disrespects the work of God in other people's hearts and their ability to hear from God. It places heavy burdens on people's shoulders, but doesn't lift a finger to help them when they stumble under the weight of it. It tells them they'll never be quite good enough, never quite worthy enough to receive anything from God, as if Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was not enough, as if his blood didn't quite pay the price, as if it is finished doesn't really mean it is. Religionism leads people to believe they still deserve punishment of some kind, for something. It accuses them of having no faith and in the process creates fear in their hearts. It is a bottomless pit of demand that no human being on the planet can ever live up to. It believes it is entitled to sit in judgment and correct and improve people as if it's doing God a favor. Because of its warped worldview, God is apparently incapable of leading others by his own spirit. Therefore, it feels quite comfortable usurping God's place and mistreating others in the name of the Lord. And Jesus never ever meant for his kingdom to be represented this way. It breaks his heart. Countless Christians, followers of Jesus, are deceived and caught up in the twisted world of religionism. Religionism is loveless. It is proud and fear-driven and brutal. It decides what is sin and what isn't for other people. Often, those rules don't even apply to the religionism practitioner. Religionism is very sin-conscious. Everything is about sin and believes people ought to be punished for every sin. It will leave no stone unturned, as it insists everyone jump on the latest bandwagon or the latest witch hunt within the church world. It is the exact opposite of grace. And the worst part of all, precious human beings are in hell today because of religionism. And it continues. In fact, you could say religionism is hell-bent on sending as many people to hell as possible. Does that tell you who's at the root of religionism? Mike and I were called to preach grace nearly 40 years ago, and this is why. Grace seeks to set the captives free, not only from sin, but from religionism. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. May you find the freedom your heart longs for. May you know the truth about this so that you may be set free. Free to love. Free to live. Free to worship the Lord. Free to be. May you experience the authentic love of God for yourself. May you live in the freedom and heart peace of His loving grace all the days of your life. May you remove your religious glasses and see and hear God's Word through the loving heart of your Heavenly Father. You are loved beyond the capacity to comprehend it. Jesus' death and resurrection really did pay it all. May you know and believe the love God has for you and for you personally. You are always on His heart and in His mind, and He never wants you or anyone else to be damaged by religionism again.
All right, well done. And I forgot to add at the beginning, that was written by you, so I want to make that clear.
Yeah, so I wrote it.
That was good.
And believe it or not, that's a condensed version of how I feel about religionism. I could go on.
Absolutely.
Oh.
So that was just to finish up from last week a little bit, and that's really good. And
yes, and I also want to use that opportunity to, right now, for everyone who's listening, to just cast any doubts out. I want to cast the religionism out of everybody's hearts that's listening right now, in the name of Jesus, so that you can actually hear the heart of the Father, your Father God, who loves you. He never does those things that you just heard me read. I'm not going to redo it, but you just need to know how much He loves you, and may you hear all of these things through the ears and with a heart of understanding the ways of the Spirit.
The ways of the Spirit. Yep. So where were we? Jesus appeared to you in a dream.
Yes, He did.
I know this.
He did. And actually, some of you know my history, that I've had dreams and visions for, well, I've dreamed all my life. I didn't understand what was going on. And then when I got saved, the dreams really ramped up. And then as time went on, I call them dreams, but actually we were discussing this earlier.
Yeah, we were.
Like, I think that my terminology, I'm not sure, people misunderstand when they hear me say that I had a dream, because
you're not talking about just a regular dream. You may say that you had a dream, but it was really like an encounter, or it's like Jesus Himself
Yes.
is there talking to you. I mean,
Yes.
you could explain it more than I could. I don't really know, being I haven't been there like you have in that situation. But what happens is sometimes if you just say dream, 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 I had a dream this, I had a dream that, then sometimes people will get get the idea that it's just, you know, sort of like a regular dream, but it's really different.
Or
does
they
that
try
sort
to,
of explain it?
Yeah, and they try to help interpret it or something, but there's no need because the Lord already told me.
Yeah.
In the dream. Usually, what I say, in the dream. I've started calling it dream vision because very often I don't see anything at all in the dream. All I'm hearing, I'm just hearing him talk.
Hmm.
And then it's like almost like the Lord gives us like a slide presentation sometimes. That's, I don't know how else to describe it. It'd be like, I don't see anything. I just hear him talk, and it's like a download.
Mm-hmm.
Where he just suddenly just downloads on me an understanding, and I can hear his voice. He's telling me all these things. And it's really amazing because it would be humanly or in the natural realm impossible, time-wise, for God to say all those things to me in the what we would call time, in that amount of time. But somehow he imparts the whole thing. And so I wake up, and then what happens late, it had been evolving into that when I wake up, it continues. It doesn't stop. It's still going. I still hear music. Sometimes I hear singing. I hear angels. I see angels. I've had angels standing beside the bed when I wake up from one of these encounters, and he's right there. I have an angel that turns the pages of my Bible, and I didn't tell anyone for a lot of years because I just thought it was my imagination. And then I thought later, like, no one's going to believe me that there's an angel that turns the pages.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it happens regularly, and now apparently he knows how to work a Bible app on my phone because he does it to me in my Bible app too.
Of course.
And so we were trying to come up with a word.
Right, and it's kind of like an old-fashioned biblical term for it. To me, it seems like inspiration, something like that.
An inspiration.
Something they used to say. I mean, I know that wouldn't actually work to say that, but I was just trying to think through some things. But
right. Well, there's a scripture, Psalms 103, where it says in verse 7, that the Lord made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. And then if you go back and look in the Old Testament, he talks about, I speak to Moses face to face.
Exactly.
And so it's kind of like that. It's like I have these encounters in the night, and then they spill over into the daytime, or sometimes they even happen after I wake up, and the Lord starts talking to me. Like the time when he talked to me about Obama, I woke up hearing the gavel drop in the courtroom of heaven.
Right.
And I heard the words, and I'm like, it kind of like woke me up, and I'm like, whoa, what? And then I saw, well, I'm not going to tell you what I saw. I saw a thing that the Lord showed me.
Yeah, exactly.
And then
it went on from there.
It went on from there, and an angel opened my Bible to the book of Daniel and about Nebuchadnezzar, and on it went, and it was while I was awake. So dream vision is what I've been calling it, because it doesn't seem to matter whether I'm asleep or not anymore. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like the rod in the head. If you go back and look at the podcast called Stick It in Your Ear, really listen to that one, the Lord offered us a rod that goes into the head, which was symbolic. And what happens is that eternity is superimposed. Heaven was superimposed, or I should say, eternity is superimposed.
Yeah.
Over this natural physical realm, and you can see both realms at the same time. In fact, in that particular dream vision,
right?
We have to look at the clock on the wall to see what time it is for other people, because we were not subject to earth time. And the Lord has given me dream vision about supernatural youth, which has to do with the redeeming of our time and also supernatural finances, the redeeming of our finances, because he said that's what the boomers need in order to fulfill their call and destiny in these days. They need to have their time and their money redeemed. I have, and then what the Lord started a series. I called it a series of dreams in January of 2000. It was the night before my father died, and in that dream I saw, that literally was a dream at first. I saw my father's funeral, but I didn't know that's what I was seeing. I was seeing all these family members and all gathered together and talking to one another and so forth, but I didn't understand why. And then it just like changed, you know how dreams do, and suddenly the Lord just began talking to me. And that's when that first, those kind of dreams began. He began talking to me about the breaker anointing of supernatural finances that he was going to be releasing into the earth. At that time, it was year 2000. It's already begun. But at the time, he said he was going to be releasing it into the earth for the spirit-filled body of Christ in order for us to fulfill destiny and for him to keep every covenant promise that he's given to every one of us that would lay hold of it and believe it, and that it was from God. It's godly prosperity. And he started, and it became a series of dreams. He told me that he was going to give us wisdom for wealth. He said, I'm going to put wealth into your hands, and the spirit of poverty would be broken once and for all, and that we would have the freedom to do everything he called us to do. Because I had been in his face for so long, I would day after day, year after year, just in the Lord's face, I'd say, Lord, here I am, and I'm in your face. I'm not going to let go of you till you keep your word to us. I'm not going to let go of you till you bless us, keep your word, prosper us, bring us into our destiny. Because we went through some really tough persecution. And as a result of that, I know the Lord initiated it, but in retrospect, at times I think it was because I was so determined that I wasn't going to take no for an answer. And the Lord honored that. So he started this series of dreams, dream vision, and I had never experienced before in my life. It's just like I never knew from night to night. I would go fight for weeks, dreaming every night, waking up, trying to write it down as best I could, what he said, because I didn't see anything. I just heard it. He's telling me all about it, and I was writing it down. And he was talking about his covenant promises, and he was talking about the future on planet Earth, and he was talking about, he even told me that there was recession coming. That was in the year 2000. He said that recession is coming, and I was like, what? You know, I was, at the time, he hadn't told me to share any of it with anyone, and I didn't. I didn't tell him about any of it, because, you know, the minute you start talking about money in the church, in a lot of churches.
Yeah, that's a tough one.
Oh, people get squirrely on you. Their hearts and their emotions are so wrapped up in their money. And that's what Jesus was talking to me about in all these dream visions. And he was talking to me about things like, show me the money and I'll show you your heart. I would wake up after a night of maybe no dream for a change. I would wake up, and then before I would even be awake, I would hear the words, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And I'm like, what? Okay. So what's that about, Lord? And then off we go.
Yeah.
And take me on another one. And I'd be awake. And so this has been going on. And I have kept it pretty quiet because I don't want to be labeled completely nuts. I didn't know other people were having these encounters. But then, and I have right here in my handwriting the original of November 22nd, 01. I had a dream. We wrote on here dream.
Yeah. For lack of a better word. Yeah.
Jesus appeared to me in this dream, and I actually saw him, not just heard the talking, but I actually beheld him. I saw him with my eyes, And it was just, I have no words actually for how precious that was and mm-hmm. continues to be. I was extremely humbled and surprised and fairly blown away. But what an honor. And who am I? And all the stuff that goes, you know, you think it's going to go through your mind. It kind of does, but it goes through, it zips through real fast because you don't want to miss what he's saying. And so, and he was like, walk with me, you know, that kind of thing. Because he was walking along and I'm walking along with him while he's talking.
Oh, okay.
And I wrote a few things. I'll just share a few of the things. He didn't tell me. Okay, let me see. I'll back up on that. I don't tell everyone everything that he says to me in some of these because some of them are very personal. And also some of them have to do with situations that were going on in our life or in our church at that time. Because he would just straight up talk to me about certain people and tell me exactly what was going on there. And, I mean, I would hear what they were saying. And that continues. I still know to this day what people are saying, who is saying it. But it's kind of, and most people don't know it because I don't treat them any different. Jesus didn't treat people different, even though he knew their hearts. He didn't withhold ministry. Although there are some people, honestly, I guess I do treat them a little different in that I may not hang around with them very much if I know what they've been saying. If the Lord went to the trouble to tell me.
Yeah.
Then I take it to heart that, you know, that's not a safe person, and they're basically anti what he has called me to do, so therefore it would make no sense to hang out with that person. So
yeah.
That's called taking up your cross and following him when you're willing to is Matthew 10, where he talked about leaving father, mother, brothers, you know, all those people. It's talking about people you love, in order to follow Jesus and obey what he's calling you to do. We've had to take some stands in those areas, and it's very painful, actually, with people that you love, to just say, you know, I love you, and I'm going to follow Jesus now. And it's not the what you want. And a lot of them, because they were trying to manipulate us to do something else or what they thought we should be doing. When they're familiar with you, they think they have a right to fix you and tell you what you should be doing. And they don't. It's a different kind of unbelief. It's like the unbelief Jesus encountered in Nazareth, in his own hometown.
Right.
Like, well, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, we've known him since he was a little bitty kid.
Right. They're too common.
Yeah. Yeah, we know him. We know his brother and his sisters, and we know the whole family. Well, we go way back. Who do you think he is? Who does he think he is? Well, besides the Son of God, a prophet, you know, he could do no mighty work there. Because of their unbelief. That is a specific kind of unbelief. It's not just unbelief of the word. There's a lot of people that, you know, talk about unbelief as being, they just don't believe the word of God. They don't believe that God really means it when he says, you know, that with his stripes you are healed, or, you know, that he's coming back, or things like that. They just straight up don't believe that they don't. Okay, an area of unbelief. They believe that it's okay to live, we used to call it shack up, for people to live together without being married. Mm-hmm. Like, that's okay. We're just married in the eyes of God. Well, that's unscriptural. And, in fact, Jesus, when he talked to the woman at Samaria, he's told her that she had, was it five husbands? And the man you are living with now is not your husband.
Right.
The man you are living with now is not your husband.
Mm-hmm.
So just because you're living with him doesn't make him your husband. You're not married in the eyes of God just because you wish you were. There's covenant involvement there that people have to understand. And so, but that's an area of unbelief about the word. Well, I don't believe I have to get married. I don't believe that, you know, we have to, you know, even people, you know, like save themselves for marriage or at least try to be pure until marriage, whatever. They believe that, grace, I can do anything I want. And mm-hmm. so it's a form of unbelief, unbelief about the word or that God doesn't mean what he says. But the kind of unbelief that Jesus was talking about in Nazareth is a different kind of unbelief. That's like when he's ministering in the house and his mother and brothers came to get him because they thought he was crazy and they were going to take him home. And so the people, you know, basically interrupted the meeting. They wanted him to come out. So, and that is so symbolic there, the prophetic symbolism. They wanted Jesus to come out of the house where he was ministering. A house usually represents your ministry, a building, a house, whatever, when people dream and so forth. That's your ministry, usually. They wanted Jesus to come out of his house, out of his ministry, and come and take him out of it entirely. They wanted to take him home. The other is that they felt that they had special access because, after all, I'm his mother and we're his sisters and all that kind of stuff. Special access. They didn't believe he was who he said he was, although Mary knew better. He had to look around to the crowd and he said, because they honestly thought he would probably just get down from where he was standing and go out and talk to him. And he didn't. He looked around and he said, who are my brothers and my mother and sisters? Who is my family? But those who believe and receive my words, or do my words. Those are my family. And that was all in the context of taking up your cross and following him. And so we have taken up our cross and followed the Lord in those areas, and it's a tough one, and it's painful for a lot of people. They feel rejected or whatever, and frankly, all they got to do is believe in the anointing that's on us, and we wouldn't have to leave them behind. But we are required and accountable to God to do what he told us to do. And so if they would just open their hearts and believe that, it's hard. You got to look past a person's humanity and recognize anointings. If you're able to do that, you can be friends with a lot of people. And every human being, everyone from Kenneth Copeland to Chuck Pierce to Kim Clement, and who's going to live and not die, by the way, and will stand in Jerusalem again and prophesy from Mount Carmel. In the name of Jesus, thus says the Lord. But all of these people are human beings. And so the people around them, in order to be part of their team, they have to understand that this person is a human being. And if you're willing to look past their humanness at times, I mean, always, but you have to, and recognize the anointing on their life, then you can get to be part of something really awesome and powerful. But if you're going to sit in judgment of their anointing based on their humanness, and you start thinking that they just can't be anointed because look at this, look at they did that or that, or they yelled or whatever they use as the criteria of whether you're qualified to be anointed.
Exactly.
Then you don't get to be part of the team. That's just the way it works. There has to be a basic respect for the anointing. It's not as... it is for the person, but because they're carrying that anointing. Just like we have to respect our president in spite of his humanness, because he's the president, because of his office, that's the way it is. And things are like that in the kingdom. We respect people's, the anointing on them, the call of God on their life, even though their humanness may rub us the wrong way a little bit, or a lot, whatever. Anointings are major. It's absolutely major. And recognizing anointings is like recognizing the form of the Lord, like Moses did. He could recognize, he was able to recognize anointings and therefore recognize the form of the Lord. People that are untrained about anointings have a lot of problem recognizing the form of the Lord. So a lot of times I used to say they wouldn't recognize the Holy Spirit if he walked in wearing a red hat, because they haven't learned to recognize the form of the Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
I've seen him walk in with a red hat.
Wow.
Takes more than a red hat to get my attention, though. I mean, I would have recognized it if he wasn't wearing a red hat.
Yeah.
I think he's done that time or two just to make me laugh. God has a great sense of humor.
Exactly.
So, God made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Moses had to pay the price in order to recognize the form of the Lord. The people got the benefit of that. They got to see the acts of God, the benefits of Moses getting into with God, getting into prayer, getting in there face to face with God on behalf of the people. And then he would come back to the people on behalf of God, and the people got the blessing. And I know things are not, I mean, we're in the new covenant now, but there are some things that are types and shadows. And it's not like, okay, we're not the Catholic Church, okay? You don't have to go through a man to get to God. But God does still have set up the fivefold ministry and anointings. And they're all about anointings that he has set up for people to connect with in order to get the benefit of what God wants to do in their lives. And so that's part of what we would call authority. Submitting to authority is not the hierarchy of, you know, some denomination. Submitting to authority is submitting to God, recognizing his way of doing things, recognizing anointings, which is what he does. He anoints. He anoints people. Not necessarily churches and corporations. He anoints the people. So if you see like a group anoint a ministry, you know, that's a very anointed ministry, the anointing is not on the corporation. The anointing is on the people. And that's where people get in trouble in denominations, because they see a really anointed church in that denomination, and so
confuse it for the whole denomination.
Right, exactly. And so, you know, they'll stick with that church, even if the church nails their pastor, you know, sends him down the road. We've had those things done to us. And the people would rather sit and support that church building, because they think that that's where the anointing is, and it's not.
It's a good point.
It's just an empty building without anointing.
Right. But it's interesting. There's really a lot of people that don't realize that.
Exactly. So, and then they don't understand why things aren't working like it used to. Cause the anointing's not on that building. It was on that preacher that you just kicked out. And so they might want to pay attention to that.
That's good.
So I'm trying to think of where to begin with this. Okay, Jesus, when he visited me, he said, I'll share a little bit of it. He said to me, he was walking along with me and he said, preach the gospel. Don't let people go to hell. Preach the gospel in season and out. I will empower you. Don't spend your time with those who are not doers of the word, but with those who will do it. Everyone wanted to hang out with me, Jesus, but I only spent my time with real, true disciples. And that's the one where I was running up the mountain. I saw R.W. Shambach in that dream as well.
Oh, really?
Yes, which represented an anointing. And he said the same thing to me. He prophesied to me and he said, I have called you for this time. And he looked right at me. That scared the snot out of me. He said, I've called you for this time. Don't be slack and don't hold back. Souls are in the balance. And that was like the major message. Jesus was saying that to me too. everything he was saying, they would say, because souls are in the balance. You have been commissioned to go and do, for time is short. Be bold, be bold, be bold. And it was like this urgency in the spirit, and I came back to tell Mike in the dream that the Lord said, don't waste any more time with anyone who spends, wastes, and stops your anointing. Jesus appeared to me personally and said, now is the time to preach the gospel in season and out. Jesus visited me personally, and the words that stood out was commissioned, empowered, and special boldness. I forgot about some of that, some of those, that wording. And this was a different way I had wrote it down. I wrote it down twice. One of them was in the middle of the night. Also, this is one of those where I wrote down IR Ford, Boston. The Lord gives me names and words and cities and things like that in dreams, and then I find out later what they're about, or I meet the people.
Oh, wow. He
gives me names, and I've never heard of them, but I write it down, and then, like, several years later, I meet them by people of that name. And this has to do with Boston. Oh, wow. I just happened to think about, okay, well, now I'll think about that. Whoa. Okay. Jesus also wept in that dream. He was talking about souls were in the balance, and he was talking about how he wept about how people treated his ministers. It was also part of the reason I didn't want to tell people about that dream, because it sounded almost self-serving, you know.
I get that, yeah.
And but he's the one that did it. He said he wept over the way people were treating pastors. And at that point, I didn't understand that we were prophets and apostles. So I only recognized the pastor part. I mean, I knew we were prophetic. I just didn't understand. It was just within a few years that he told me I was a prophet and to take my position. And Mike as an apostle, which we've been operating in all those years anyway. We just didn't know that's what you called it. But he wept over how his people, the disrespect, the dishonor for the gifts that Jesus gave them. When he ascended on high and gave gifts unto men in Ephesians, it says he gave us the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry.
That's right.
Until we all come to the fullness, you know, of Christ. I mean, that's not exactly the wording there, but it's a gifting. And the people were not receiving the gifts that Jesus gave. They were receiving the Holy Spirit's gifts, like tongues interpretation and healing and words of knowledge and all those things, but they weren't receiving Jesus's gifts, which were the fivefold ministry. And he was weeping over it and how they were treating his gifts. And he told me that this is a covenant thing. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And I'm like, Lord, that's harsh.
Yeah, it is.
He said, you have an Abrahamic calling. See, now I'm telling you more than I've ever told anybody.
Yeah.
He said,
you're letting it go.
He says, you have an Abrahamic calling, and that you were called out from among your father's house and among your kinsmen and your people into a land that I will show you. And he said that to Mike as well. And that's why we're in Las Vegas now. Like, we had no idea. He literally was calling us into a land.
Right.
And he said he had established a specific covenant with us and taken us at our word when we said yes to the call. And our calling has been very different than most of the people that we went into the ministry with. And we go up into heavenly places. We interact with heaven. Heaven is superimposed. There are times that I walk into a room and all of a sudden, I honestly don't know. It takes me a minute to get my bearings, because I don't know if what I'm seeing is, if anyone else is seeing it.
Interesting. You have to stop and think about it for a minute.
Yeah. And just kind of read the room a little bit. Like, okay, am I the only one that sees this, or is everybody on... Everybody, I could see people responding or reacting to it, but they may not always see it. Or I've seen people, this happens all the time, people talk it to me, and then, but I hear what they really are, what their heart wants to say, but they're not saying. And that goes either way, good or bad. I can hear what their heart longs for, and they just don't know how to put it into words. But I also hear what they wish they could say to me and get away with it, but they don't know if they can, so they are trying to say it a different way and not get found out, but I already hear it. I have literally seen people like rise up out of their, almost like cartoonish, like their head like swells up, I saw one person, their head got like huge and beat red with anger, like a cartoon character, and he wanted to punch me so bad. He was so angry. And if he could have, he would have. If he could have gotten away with it, he would have just thrashed me. I mean, that guy was violent. He was so violently angry. But he was masking that, he thought, with these words that he was saying. Well, he lied to me. He was lying through his tooth.
Uh-huh.
I'm sorry. I had to throw in a Jeff Foxworthy joke right in the middle of it.
Okay.
He's lying through his tooth.
No,
he's lying through his teeth. Gotta laugh, huh?
Mm-hmm.
But because I had got too close to the truth about a situation and I was just asking him a question he didn't want to answer, so he lied to me and he was so mad that I knew what was going on. He thought he had it all covered up so well, but I knew. I just mm-hmm. A lot of it is just simply perceiving.
Exactly.
And
an experience.
Yeah. So this perception thing, maybe that's the word.
Right.
Man, I said I was going to let her rip. I have dreams here. I know it can I just take a few minutes, cuz I don't want to take this into next week either.
Okay. So we'll just finish this one up.
This one, go ahead. And then the thing about Ezekiel's wheel, the wheel within a wheel, we've seen that. It's just like a humongous Rubik's Cube, only it's round. It's a sphere. And that right now we are living on the cusp of the overlap period right now between the Gentile age, age of grace, the church age, and eternity itself going into coming through, reverting back to Jewish time, the seventh week in, I believe it's Daniel, which is going to be, 7 years for the Jews, when the Lord deals with the Jews, because Israel shall be saved. And that's why a lot of people are drawn to Israel, because we are in this cusp, in this overlap period, where we can receive the benefit and blessing, just like of both periods, just like when Jesus was on this planet in the flesh and he was walking, it was the coming up on the end of the old covenant, coming up on the beginning of the new. And during that overlapped period, the cusp, those people will be able to lay hold of the benefits of both covenants in that time period. They were the only generation that got to do that, was the enjoy the benefit of the old, all of the blessings of the old covenant, as well as the new, in that overlap time. And so we are now in a cusp period. It began probably late 1990s, maybe going to this 2000, as the Lord restored the fivefold ministry, restoring the apostle and prophet back, because we were trying to equip the saints with only the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and now the Lord has restored the prophet and the apostle. And so that now that it's restoration time, it's just as much as, I mean, it's just as powerful as the day Martin Luther nailed his thesis on the cathedral door at Wittenberg. It's, in Germany, I mean, this is restoration in the church world, in the body of Christ, and the switch has occurred in the heavenlies. It already has occurred, and right now we are in this cusp period where, and this is one of the, this is from one of the dreams, okay? So he said that right now, the generation alive right now on planet Earth has the unique ability, if they understand and are, and choose to do so, to live in the blessings of not only the covenant we are in right now, this new covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, but to lay hold of eternity. We can literally reach through, see, I don't have time to get into all that. We can reach into eternity and lay hold of blessings that are laid up for us in heaven. You don't have to wait. You don't have to die in order to go to heaven. You don't have to wait to lay hold of those blessings. They are available to you now on credit. The same way that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness back before the law and before Jesus had died on the cross, when technically righteousness by faith was not available yet. Man was still under sin, the curse on the earth and all that. But Abraham was, I mean, God loves it when people do this. Abraham literally laid hold of, on credit, in Romans, I believe it is, where it says that God accounted it unto him as righteousness. He accounted it, he credited it to him as righteousness. He let him take it on credit because it wasn't available yet. And yet, and that's where we're at now. We can reach into eternity, he told me, lay hold of supernatural youth, lay hold of, okay, I'm going to say it, some of, and no, I'm not preaching that you're never going to die. Some people got off into weirdness about that, but this is not what I'm saying. But he did say, supernatural youth means lay hold of, in my glorified body, I can lay hold of the youth, the strength, the health, whatever it is that I need, and appropriate it now, on credit, now, in order for long life, in order to live long, in order to fulfill every covenant promise. He will allow us to do that and lay hold of things that no other generation could. We're going to live longer, those that lay hold of this. We will live longer than any generation up till now in the New Testament. And he said that the key to the whole thing, because I know, man, the whole thing, it's so powerful, such as everything about God is light, love, and life. You have to cast out the fear, because fear is what makes us sick. Fear is the force that makes us old, and it shortens our life. But love lengthens our life. Perfect love casts out the fear. And this world system is based on fear. God's system is based on love, light, and life. And that's when he said that the key, which is where people stumble, the key to laying hold of these things is that we have to walk in love, period. And he even went into detail to make sure that I understood that he did not mean, I wrote this down, he said, not that fake Christian love that they're pawning off. That's religious. It's based on fear. What so many believers or churches or groups call love is nothing more than fear-driven, fleshly, manipulative, superficial, sappy, fake, phony love. It's not love. It's actually manipulation, control. It's fear. And he said, true love is spirit-based. It changes the flesh, and it changes, and that it is the key. Love will speak the truth. Love will minister to people even when they don't deserve it. God so loved that he gave when none of us deserved it. But this is where people stumble. They try to say, oh, that wasn't very Christian of you. And based on their concept of religious love. Well, if that's the truth, they should say that to Jesus when he drove the money changers out of the temple. He was angry. He got a whip. He drove them out. He knocked over their tables. He wasn't very nice. Jesus stood there and called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He told them they were snakes and brood of vipers. And he didn't apologize either. Oh my gosh, did I hurt your feelings? I'm so sorry. No, he didn't do that. But he walked in love perfectly. He did not sin. So, love may not be what people think, but the key to walking in what I'm talking about is walking in love. You cannot get away with not walking in love. You cannot have the goodies if you don't walk in love.
Good point.
And so, I want you to know, I love you guys and everybody under the sound of my voice, if you're still with me. Walk in love, and I want you to know that I love you, and I'm accountable to God to tell you the truth. And so if there's a time, you know, that you've, this has happened recently. I've just come out and told people, you know, things that they didn't want to hear. And just because it hurts someone's feelings doesn't mean you're not walking in love. They need to respect, you know, the anointing. They need to respect that, hey, maybe they should learn something and respect a word from God. And I'll make one last for instance.
Yep. Go ahead.
That someone who tried to tell me that we needed to speak out about politics, that as church leaders, we should be speaking out and helping and telling the people, you know, who to support and to get involved in politics, and because Jesus was involved in, and they were trying to say that David, King David, was involved in politics and all of this. And I've just stopped him and said, absolutely not. Jesus, first of all, the Pharisees were involved in politics. The Lord told us no politics in the church, period. The politics and that political culture in the body of Christ today is one of the biggest hindrances to soul winning that there is. And it's gotten the people distracted from why they're here. They think God's an American.
Exactly.
And but one thing they don't understand is that Jesus... The Pharisees tried to trap him and pull him in to politics.
And a lot of why they killed him, why he was crucified, was because he told them he wasn't here.
Exactly.
You know, for an earthly kingdom.
That's part of the reason Judas got upset.
Exactly.
They thought he came to set them free, to lead the revolution against Roman occupation. And when they found out that he said, my kingdom is not of this world, people got disillusioned big time. They thought it was political. It was not political. And he was talking of a heavenly kingdom. And he even said, show me a coin. And then, whose picture is this? And they said,
Caesar.
Caesar. All right. So he said, then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Pay your taxes, in other words. And then give unto God what is God's. Which really nailed them, because a lot of them were not doing that. And including respect. Honor, you know, in Malachi, the Lord says, if I'm a father, where is my honor? That's right before he talks about bringing the tithe into the storehouse. People want to get rid of the tithe. The father still says, if I'm a father, where is my honor? Boy, that's a subject for another day. But the tithing was instituted way before the law. Abraham lived by faith in righteousness, and he understood about tithing. It circumcises your money and brings it into covenant.
But, well said.
So then one other issue, and I'll make it fast, of course. David, King David, was not involved in politics, like, ever.
No, he didn't run to be king, like he didn't get into a primary and then have an election. He was anointed king, just he didn't expect it.
Right. He was anointed from the time he was a child. He was, as a young man, he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. The person who was political was King Saul.
Yeah.
He was the one that got political. He's trying to hold on to his power. Not David. Saul was the political one. I had to make that point. And the point is that how dare the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, demand ministries to speak out on politics or any subject. And just because they think they should. That person that said that to me was trying to manipulate. They're going after church leaders and saying it's our job to talk about and address political stuff.
Yeah.
It's not my job. That's not what God called us here to do. Our job is to do what he told us, not what you want us to do. And if there are people that are anointed to talk about politics, that's their business. But as far as Mike and I are concerned, we have a very clear heavenly assignment. And for me to go and do what this woman wanted us to do and talk about politics, because only if we were good church leaders, we would, I would be disobedient to God, and she would have just manipulated us into disobeying the Lord. How dare anyone tell someone else what their calling is?
Yeah, that's good. And plus, what if it was a different person than she thought you were going to say, you know, or endorse
exactly.
or anything? Then they would probably be mad. So
right.
really, they're just saying that, you know, she thought, just picking one person.
She thought I was going to endorse the person she thinks is the anointed of God. And so, I don't know.
Yeah.
I have a dream about Hillary Clinton here that may not make people very happy. So, I don't know.
Yeah.
And I'm waiting to see, frankly. I'm not
right.
saying it's Hillary either. I'm just saying I've had dreams about Donald Trump, and so has Mike. We've had dreams about Hillary Clinton. I'm fairly certain it's going to be down to Hillary and the Donald. And I want to see what God's going to do. Would you read that one scripture for me,
mm-hmm.
if you've got it?
Which scripture is that?
Daniel 2:20 and 20 through 22. You got it?
Okay. Wait, I've got it here. Daniel 2:20 would be...
2:22.
Yeah. Okay. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings, and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him."
That's it. That's the dream that the Lord gave me during the dream about Hillary. So, and he told me, don't listen to the media on any of these things, because they don't know. They're just manipulating our whole country anyway.
Good point.
So let God do what he's going to do. And I'll end it with this. This is classic. One thing he said to me, he said, regarding some of these things, when he told me that he had disempowered the leaders of the religious right and so forth, he said these things must come to pass, and that his ministries must disentangle themselves from the politics of men in order to operate in the government of God.
Good.
And I think I'll leave it at that.
That's real good. We got a lot in on these past two episodes.
God bless you guys.
We'll go ahead and leave it there. Yeah, thanks everyone for listening. We'll definitely see you next time. Thanks.
And thank you for listening to the show. You can reach C.K. Thompson or Brian David at prophetsdwp@gmail.com. Or check out their website, www.wordoflifeworldoutreach.org. Thank you very much for listening to the show, and we'll see you next time.
The show you've just heard is part of the Streams of Many Waters podcast network.